I think we were gone. So it's just so good to be back in the house, in our church family here. This morning, a lot of things I want to talk about. Where are the men is the title of the message. Where are the men? And but with that, I'd like to do something first. We'll be looking in some of Nehemiah, 2 Corinthians, different places. Nehemiah 4 is where I want to end with. On the building of the wall. Several weeks back, I had started a message on that. I say started because someone had come up to me and said that, boy, sometime I'd like to hear the rest of that. And I was kind of dumbfounded because I was like, what? What's the rest of it? Then last Sunday, we were at Palm Grove down in Florida, Palm Grove Mennonite, and there was a man there that shared the rest of it. And I was like, wow. That's the rest of that message. And so that's where we want to end up this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to do some things with the children leading into this here. And this is illustrations also for the adults. So pay attention as we go through a couple of illustrations here briefly. If I could have all the children that are, let's say, 12 and under, is that okay? Come all up here on these two benches. If y'all don't want to be involved there, you could just move back a couple benches if you want. That's fine. But I think there's enough room here. Let's just get everybody to come up here. We'll gather here where we can. All right. All right. Let's just... We can gather. So you can sit right here on the floor, even if we, or on the steps over here. That's fine. Wherever we can get them all in here. All right. This morning, with this here illustration, I want you to think about how important it is that we all work together. If we have these sticks all bundled together, who thinks they could break them? Do you think you could break them? Isaac, why don't you try it? Try and break them. Yeah. He's liable to. Don't hurt nobody. Don't break. They're all bundled together. You want to try it? Here, let someone else try this. Can we break these? Let's try it. Can you try that? You come away from everybody there a little bit. There you go. Now you break it. There you go.
I'm almost getting it.
Oh, almost got it. Okay.
I don't think I can.
No, don't think we can. Somebody else think they can break it? Hannah. I think Hannah can. You bet. She... Man, it just don't work, does it? Do you want to try it yet? Then we're going to do something different. Hey, come on, go, 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 go. Nope, okay. All right, so when they're all bound together, it's hard to break them. It's really hard to break sticks that are all together. One connection. Now I'm going to take this dull knife, and I'm going to cut this. I'll bet. I'm liable to hurt myself doing this. There we go. Now let's try something else. Do you think you can break that one? How about you? Try that one. You try that one. See if you can break that one. Yep, sure enough. Can you break that one? Yeah. There we go. You bet. You want to try one? See if you can break that one. Here. Some of these are pretty thick. That one's pretty thick. I don't think you'll be able to break that one. Just break it. Can you break that one? Oh, there we go. That one broke. Okay. Okay, let's give the sticks all right here. Right here. Here, you can break that one. Let's put them all over here. We'll lay them over here now. All right. There you go. There you go. All right.
I can try one.
I know I can break any of these.
Okay. That's enough, though. Let's all sit back down again. That was a good illustration. You see what happens? If they're all by themselves, if they're just by themselves, they're easy to break. Do you know, in the spirit world, if we are going to try and live this Christian life all by ourselves, guess what we are? We're open to all kinds of attacks by the demonic, by the devil. But if we work together as a unit, as a body, as a church, is all one unit, we can be very strong and stand for truth. But when you're all by yourself, you become very weak. Okay, I got one more illustration I want to do. And this one I got Carson and I don't know if we have enough room right here. Let me see here. Let's do it over here. I'm afraid they won't be able to see then. Let's try it anyway. Carson, why don't you come over here? If the children just stand, why don't you all stand up here on the front here? Then you can see. Okay, you take this and you take that end and you stretch it out here. Go ahead and step out through there. Try and get right in the middle. Now, you guys are going to have to cheer for them. I don't know who's going to win. But I'm going to put a dollar bill right here. And that's for Carson if he gets it. And I'm going to put one back here. And this is for, what's your name, Denver? Denver. And this is for you if you can get it. Okay? Go ahead. Oh, he got it. All right, give him a hand. Now, you can keep it. Now, Megan. I have Megan and Rebecca. How about you try this? And let me put another dollar over here. Hang on a second. Now, this is all about working together, okay? So now let's see how hard this is. If they would work together, how easy is it to get their dollar? Oh, my. Oh, my. That was way too easy. Oh, my. Before I forget it. Okay, can we sit back over here again? On the front benches over there? Did you see how easy that was? If you know what has to happen to make that really easy? Megan or Rebecca, all they had to do is think about the other person first. If they thought about the other person, they left them go get their dollar first. But if all we think about is ourselves, we're going to think about our own dollar. That's all we're going to think about. So it's going to be a struggle all through our life if all we think about is ourselves. But if we think about the other person and helping that person, we would let them go get their dollar. Then God will bless us. If we can think of the other person first. I got a verse here I want to read out of Philippians 2. And this is from the Message Bible. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me the favor. Now listen, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. In other words, don't just think of yourself. Don't just push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead first. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity. He set aside his privilege of being God and took on the status of a slave and became human. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, now here's the key, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever. so that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. So the whole point that I want you to understand is, if you don't remember anything else what we talk about this morning, I want you to remember that rope pull and them sticks. If the sticks are separated, you can easily be broken. If you're separated from a church body, you can easily be broken. And if you think about the tug of war, you think about it, if you let the other person, you help the other person get ahead first, God will bless you. You need to help other people get ahead, not just think of yourself, okay? Let's pray. Let's all be real still. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this young generation. And Father, we know and recognize that they are the future of your church. God, we just pray a blessing on each one of them. Father, would your name be glorified through their lives? Would they continue to build for eternity? In Jesus' name, amen. You all may go back to your parents. Okay? Thank you. Now, if you will, you can turn in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you think about that tug of war, I remember a number of years ago, I was helping with a youth ministry in Reading, Pennsylvania, and we had done that with the city children. And it was really a highlight of theirs because it was really interesting, but it spoke volumes to children to understand that if they would just, it's not even a fight. If you think of the other person first, you think of other people first. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And that worldly point of view, by the way, is the world. Jesus says the world hated him before he hated you. So the world still hates Jesus. So we don't look, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. It's an exciting time. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled himself through Jesus, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you think about it. God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He made it right. We were at hatred. We were at enmity with God. We were at odds with God. There wasn't nothing that we could do to gain favor with God either. But God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So likewise, as you think of the message of reconciliation, God's not counting your sins against him. Are we counting someone else's sins against us? Are we? I thought something was wrong with my mic. Okay, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, I want to explain that a little bit. Christ's ambassadors, what does an ambassador do? What does an ambassador do? Ambassador of the United States that goes to China or Russia, what does he do? Anybody, what does an ambassador do? Represents America and stands up for it. He represents America, stands up for it in a foreign country. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And we are called to represent Christ in a foreign country. We are called to represent Christ right here. Be a representative or an ambassador for Christ. And listen, here's the key to that. As though God were making his appeal through you, through me. We're to be God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's a powerful, powerful command. Really is. And he has committed us to the message of, to us, the message of reconciliation. So, go to verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, God's trying to make his appeal through us to the world, that they can understand Christ and what he has done. Are our lives witnessing that? Are we sharing that everywhere we go? Now, some people might say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't know that I could say the things that I want to say. Suppose I get up against someone, they might ask me a hard question, and I won't know how to answer it. So it'd be better off I just live in my little corner of the world and keep my mouth shut. In fact, right after I got born again, somebody tried to tell me that. It would be better if I would just go live in my little corner and keep my mouth shut. I'm embarrassing the church. I won't even say where that came from. But that was the way. And I'm telling you, this is from church people. Listen, are you standing out for Jesus Christ? What is your life portraying? Are you bold? Or do you think that this isn't for you? It's just for the preachers. Who's it for? He don't say it here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, just the ministers. No, as though God were making his appeal through you. You know, you may think that, well, my tongue don't speak right. I don't know how I would share the gospel message. Well, I've never led someone to Christ. Well, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. Prison Crusade's coming up. Awesome place to go and share your testimony. They're looking for you. They're expecting people to come and share their testimony, what God has done in their lives. What did Christ mean to you? Maybe you've never led someone to the Lord, and you say, well, that's not my gift. And I know the Bible says some water, some plant, and some harvest. But we're all called to be a witness. Every one of us is called to be a witness. I heard this story from the pastor down there, Palm Grove, and I just thought it was really interesting. This man kept coming to revival meetings, and he'd come over and over, and he'd sit in the back, and he was a drunk from off the street. And by the last night of revival meetings, this guy got born again. Spirit of God came down on this guy, and he came to the front, and he got saved that night. Then the next Sunday, he come back to church, and he says, Pastor, he said, you were talking about that verse that says, for God so loved the world, but he said, I can't read very well. And he says, could you show me where that's at in here? You know, could you just show me where it's at? Sure. Pastor turned John 3:16, and he says, hey, could you highlight that? Could you highlight that? Sure. Okay, so the pastor highlighted. Then the guy looks out, and the man looks at him and says, then you were saying something about, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Romans 10:9 and 10. Okay. So he takes his pen, he highlights that. On and on he went. This man was remembering the verses that he heard, and he was asking the pastor to highlight them. But he couldn't read. So then he says, that next Monday, this was on a Sunday, so Monday morning, he goes down to the train station. He sits down on a bench, and he's got his Bible there. Man comes, sits down here beside him. He says, hey, sir, he said, I got my Bible here, and he said, I got these highlighted passages here. He said, but I can't read. He said, could you read them to me? So the guy takes his Bible and reads it. For God so loved the world and that he gave his only begotten son. And the man said, oh, man, he said, I love that. I love to hear them verses. He said, here's another one. So he turns his pages, finds the other highlighted ones and gives it to the man. He said, could you read that too? Sure. So the guy reads it. He said, oh, I just love to hear them verses. After he gets done there, he walks over and sits down somewhere else. Same thing. Lady comes down, sits down beside him. He says, ma'am, he said, I can't read too well. And he said, but I got these highlighted verses here. Could you read that? Sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he goes, oh, I just love to hear them words. I love them words. On and on he went. What was he doing? Maybe he couldn't read. Maybe he couldn't speak right, but guess what? There is a way. Do you know the reason I believe most people do not share the gospel in any way, shape, or form? Is they are ashamed. They're ashamed. They're really ashamed to be a Christian. I believe it really comes out of a shameful heart. And Jesus says, those that are ashamed of me and my word, and my name, I mean, I will be ashamed of them on that day. Romans 10, verse 11 says this, anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. Do you believe that? Or do you believe what you want to believe? Philippians 3:19 says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. However, 1 Peter 4:16 says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Mark 8:38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels. What will that look like on that day when we stand before an almighty God and Jesus looks at God? He's our intercessor. And he says, I am totally ashamed of that man. And he just can't stand it. Because he was ashamed of me. What's that going to look like? What's that going to be like in your life? You know, I know the verse that says, you know, that if a man doesn't supply for his own family, he is worse than an infidel. I've heard that 1,000 times. That supply is not just physical. That supply is not just earthly. That supply is not just a house and a car and groceries and everything else. That supply is spiritual. What are you doing for your family? Men, what are we doing? It's better to pass on a good, godly heritage than a good inheritance, by all means. This may hurt. Maybe I'll get fired. But let me ask a question. Does the church owe you something? Anyone? Does the church owe you something? Do we not become members of a church because it might we might have to give her all? What does the church owe you? Does it owe you? If it does, then obviously you owe yourself because you are the church. We all are. You are the church. And I have a question. You know, when are we going to start being the church instead of just coming to church? Start being the church. And I'll be explaining this as we go, even in Nehemiah. But I want you to really think about it. Is it not time to start being the church instead of just coming? What about all our issues in our lives? What about them? What if we get them all sorted out? You think that'll ever happen? What if we get our issues sorted out so we could start ministering to other people, to those around us? Or, what if we would just start ministering out of the pain or the life wherever we're at? What if we just start ministering, focusing on the other person, helping someone else achieve what maybe you're trying to achieve? What would happen to the church at Shiloh? Maybe if we would start ministering to other people and stop expecting people to minister to me. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, church is a place to come and to share our burdens and to help one another. But listen, if everybody is coming as a hospital, this is not something that just Jerry Elvin and I are responsible to take care of. We are the church. We're the church. So every one of us has a responsibility to start ministering some way, shape, or form out of the pain that we're in. Out of whatever our life is in, our life will never be perfect on this side of heaven. So to stop waiting until I got it all figured out, or stop waiting until I've got all the answers, go in faith. Go believing. Go in faith. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the men of God? Where is the church? And where are the men of God? Here a while back, I shared a message about the wall of Nehemiah, and I was talking about our own personal lives, that we need a wall built up, that for a safe place for God to worship And if that wall is torn down by bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, unrepentance, no revival, all these things, if them walls are down, there's no safe place. The enemy comes in at any time he wants to. He comes in at leisure. The things of this world have burned down our gates of holiness. We are no longer a separate people, are we? We want to have two kingdoms, and we want to serve both. I mean, most people don't even recognize, I shared a little bit this morning, but I knew I wanted to talk about it, but most people don't even recognize anymore that there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, and then the kingdom of God. And we want to have foot both ways. We want to have it both ways, and the Bible says no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other. I really believe it's time, church, that we make a stand, take a stand on who are we and what do we believe. Which kingdom are we serving? Which kingdom are we under? Which kingdom is our kingdom? And when I shared about building a wall, I'm not talking about walls of isolation or legalism or all kinds of rules. I'm not talking about walls of any kind of isms or conservatisms or schisms or whatever you want to call them. And it doesn't much matter. But I'm not talking about this. When I'm talking about building a wall, it's a separation in our lives that we know, and even with the church, this morning I'm using this wall of Jerusalem as a church, as our wall of protection at this church. But I'm talking about making a dividing line of a wall. And anytime there's a wall being built, somebody's going to get fired up. Somebody's going to get fired up because when there's a wall built, something has to be on this side and something has to be on this side. You can't have some both ways. And when you build a wall, and I was talking about that in Nehemiah earlier in that message, I said, God, Satan is already going to get fired up because he knows he's going to be outside the wall. And he will not be able to come in and out at leisure. I'm not afraid to say that I believe we have no wall. And the world comes in and out of our lives at leisure. And we just agree with it. We make all kinds of agreements. And we try and justify all kinds of things. Through government issues, through the kingdom, through what the world has to offer, and all these things, we make all kinds of agreements, and then we wonder why we struggle. There's no dividing line. There's no wall. Do we understand? There's two kingdoms this morning. The wall I'm going to refer to this morning is the wall of holiness, the wall of repentance, the wall of separation. The wall of revival, where we're not ashamed to share the gospel, where we're not ashamed to go forward in the name of Jesus, where we're not ashamed of that glorious name. We're not ashamed to proclaim it everywhere we go and our entire life. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah and chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 1. And I want to read there a little bit about what was happening while they were building the wall. Verse 1 through verse 12. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." And I'm going to stop right there. The minute you start trying to build a wall of separation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, some of your best friends are going to stand there and say them very same things. "You can't do that. You live in America. You got a responsibility." To whom? To whom? all the forefathers of your forefathers from the Anabaptist forefathers understood this very concept, and we have thrown it away. They were persecuted because they took a stand and they had a wall. Their own people even persecuted them. Are you afraid of criticism? What if that criticism comes from within here? Or what if that criticism comes from without? It'll come from either place. Are you willing to know where you're at? Are you willing to take a stand? What side are you on? Are you afraid of being mocked like they did there? Well, you can't build a wall like that and separate the church and the state or the government and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Why, even a fox would crawl on that, he'd crush it down. I mean, you could just hear it. Same thing applies today. Are we going to buy into that? Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Now, I want you to think about it. The enemy said, they had heard these saying, that the enemy said they will be right there amongst them to confuse the plans. Right there amongst us. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Now it's just, I want to go on with this here, but there's just a lot of things there of the ridicule and the mockery and the laughter and the things that happened there when they were trying to build that wall, but they would not bow down to it. They would not fall down to it. They said, no, we will cry out to our God. Are we strangers and pilgrims in this world? Or are we strangers and pilgrims to the kingdom of God? Which kingdom are we strangers in? You know in your heart. You know in your heart which kingdom is strange to you and which one is not. You know your feelings may get hurt building this wall, lining up your life with the Word of God and saying, I will take no other stand. Somebody may step on your toes. How will the enemy know? Men, I want to talk to the men for sure. But how will the enemy know who's in charge in your family? Who's in charge? Does the enemy even know that he must come through you to get to your family? Does the enemy have any idea? Or have you given free access to whoever he wants in your family? Are you bold enough to be the man that God's called you to be? Does the enemy know? What are you teaching your children? What are you building for eternity? What is it that you want your children to carry on for the next generation? What is it? Things of this world or the things of the kingdom of God? Would we rather teach them to fight over a dollar bill or how to give it to someone else and let someone else win? What do we want to teach them? What do you want them to know? What is your life portraying to them? Are you disciplining? Are you building your family for that? Do you know, there's something that God has done in little children that is so amazing. He has given us 2 years with every one of our children. 2 years that you can discipline and train and you can spank them. You can do whatever you want to discipline and train them and they will not remember it. That is a God design. That is absolutely designed by God. But you know what? Sometimes we take on that too. I'm just going to love them and let them have their selfish, willful ways. You know what? That's the church of tomorrow. That's what I see. That's what I fear, probably more than anything. The other thing is that God's authority, His spiritual authority, is set up as a man to be the protector and provider of your family. He will not do that through the woman. No matter how hard someone tries, no matter how spiritual they may think they are, God's order is established and we will not change it. There's an umbrella protection there. We will not change it. We may try, but it will not work. Men, are you willing to lay your earthly desires of fame, fortune, wealth, whatever it is, ball game, I don't care what it is. Are you willing to sacrifice that for your children? How important are your children? How important is the next generation? Now, as we get into verse 13, it says, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Why do you think he did that? Posting them by families. This man knew, Nehemiah knew, that if he would station them by families, the father would protect his family. And the enemy knows that he's going to have to go through the father to get to the rest of the family. Does the enemy know that in your family? Tommy, come here. And Dwight, just come here a minute. Just stand right here for a second. Need to get a newly married. He's protecting it. No. No, you won't have to fight yet. But this is what Nehemiah did. He posted Dwight over here at this section of this wall. And he posted Tommy right here by this section of this wall. And then he knew that if Tommy was standing there and his family was all around him here, that when Tommy was laying up this wall, Tommy's going to make sure there's not even a crack in that wall. Because how much of a hole in the wall do you think it takes for an arrow to come through? Mortar joints are going to be perfect. Everything is going to be perfect. Dwight's going to do the same thing. If his wife was on this side of this wall and the enemy's out there, he was going to lay them blocks so perfect. I'm not a mason, but I mean a masonry. But he's going to build that wall to make sure that the arrows of the enemy cannot penetrate and hit his wife. He's not going to expose her to that kind of danger. So he's going to make sure that that wall's tight. You may be seated. How is it in your life, in your family? It's important. It is very important that you understand as men that you're responsible. You are responsible. The enemy is outside. God's kingdom is on the inside. The kingdom of the world is on the outside. What are you going to do to build that wall to stop the darts of Satan from connecting with your family? And listen, there's a lot of ways that that happens. Cracks in the wall then meant arrows could come through at any time. And it could penetrate any one of your children or your wife. Today we're fighting a spiritual battle. The same thing applies. The exact same thing. Examples of cracks in today's walls as we're building for eternity. The cracks in the walls I see. What are your children exposed to on television? What are they exposed to? Ken Davis said it this way one time. He said he was sitting down watching a movie with his family and his dad was there. And his dad goes, "Ken, turn that off. Turn that off. That's junk." Ken Davis finally looked down and says, "You can't tell me what to do. This is my family." Finally, his dad, he was all upset because his dad was trying to tell him to turn it off. Finally, his dad took Ken Davis aside and he said, come here. He said, would you let them people on that television screen, exactly the way they are, come and stand right in the middle of your living room and do the exact same things they're doing on that television? Well, he says, of course not. That would be ungodly. Well, he said, they're already here. They're just coming in through a different door. It's no different. No different. The commercials, the movies you watch. What are we stopping? What are we where have we drawn the line? What is it that we don't even care about anymore? Music. I won't even get started on that one. Ungodly friends. Now listen, we need to mingle and bring salvation to the world. But when we have ungodly friends, we laugh and joke and do whatever we want with them and we have a good time. We could care less whether we minister to them in the name of Jesus or not. What are your children learning? Pornography. Books. Oh, yes, I know I can step on a lot of toes on that one. We won't even go there. Yeah, I will. Fantasies. Romance books, fantasy novels, things that are not even real. Something that is larger than life and can never be attained is as ungodly as you want to see it. And we make agreements with it and say, oh, it's just a story. You know? Where are the men? Are you afraid to stand up against these things in your family? Are you afraid to have a wall of separation and say, I will not tolerate that? That just has to go. Men, you're responsible. You are responsible. Now, here's the key verses. 14 through 20. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Doesn't say fight against them, does it? It says fight for them. Listen, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I'll get a load of this. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and it's spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. As Dwight was standing here and Tommy was here, and we'd have other men of this church planted all around this church, fighting for this church, fighting against all these arrows that are coming into the church through worldly influence. As we have these men that are building, and all of a sudden somebody over there says, I need help! They drop what they're doing here and they go over there and help. But it says, God, we'll fight it for them. All they got to do is go and console that man and let him know you can do it. You can do it. They aren't going over there to do the work for him. They're just saying, you can do it. You're the man. You can do it. God has equipped every one of you men to be able to lead. Many times we just don't do it. Many times we just let it go and think, oh, well, things will just fall as they go, and yes, they will. What are we building for? What are we willing to stand for? What are we willing to make agreements with to build this wall and say, you know what? I will have no part of that in my family. Listen, your family is this church. And whatever you make an agreement with comes in through your family to this church. Whatever you are allowing your children to view on television or wherever you let them view, whatever, they're bringing it right into the church. There's cracks in the walls all over in the spiritual walls of this church. Books you read, music you listen to, that stuff all penetrates right into the core of the church. Do we care? Are we willing to take a stand and say no? You know what? I'm not going to be that hard because most people don't even recognize that. People think that, well, you know, if I just dabble in this a little bit, it'll be okay. It won't affect nobody else. Yeah, it does. It leaves a crack in your wall. And if you are building, and we got people all around here building a wall, and you get sloppy with your wall and say, well, it really don't matter. I mean, we got enough of strong walls all around here as we're building this spiritual wall. Well, it don't really matter what I do. Yeah, it does. If them arrows come through, it could hit some other family over there, too. The spirit world works the same way. What are we allowing? Are we disciplining our children, our families, to understand that what they do impacts the church, makes a difference? It's pretty serious. Excuse me. And I've read this so many times, and I'm going to read it again. In Revelation 21, verse 6, verse 5, starting in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, to him who wants to do right, who wants to serve the kingdom of God, to him who is on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to him who is thirsty for that, he says, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Now, he who overcomes or repents, he who overcomes, which is repenting, will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And listen, it says, this is the second death. And I'm going to say this again, and I know I've said it many times, but that is the second death. Today is the day of salvation, my friends. Today is that day of salvation. And the first death is if you are willing to die to it yourself first and take a stand. Willing to die to it yourself and take a stand. The pleasures of sin are but for a moment, but eternity is forever.
Let's stand. I just think there's something that just goes through my mind. I don't know what God's doing in anyone's heart as I share all this here, but I just really unloaded my heart, and I don't know where you're at. I hope I didn't confuse anybody, and I hope God's Spirit can speak to you through this message. But I just want to say this. Man, you are responsible for your family at all costs. God is counting on you. God is counting on you to train and to discipline and to know what you're going to allow in your family. God is calling you. He has called you. You need to step up to the challenge. And this morning, I think, you know, just as I pray, I just want you to bow your heads, especially the men. I'm not asking that the women don't pray. I'm just saying I want them to pray. I want them to pray for their husbands. I want them to pray for the leaders in this church, for all the men. All the men are leaders in this church, every one of you. To pray for wisdom for them. Pray that they would take up the challenge, that they would stand for truth, that they would stand for what God wants, and not be dabbling in the things of this world and trying to intermingle the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. That there would be a separation, and everybody would know it, especially your family. Let's pray. God, we come to you, and I thank you so much for that life and that life more abundant. And God, today, I just pray a blessing on all the men that are here at Shiloh. God, that your name would be glorified through everything they do and say. God, that they would build and strengthen their families, understanding that they have the authority over their family. Not in a mean way. I'm talking about the spiritual authority to bring life. And then also judgment. God, that they would recognize what needs to go and what can stay. God, help each one of them have a discerning spirit and understand where they need to be. Father, I just lift them all to the throne of grace today. I pray your blessing on everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed. Unless somebody would have a song. Does somebody just have a song, a chorus?